preface or the rule. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, Rules of Secular Francis, concerning those who do penance. We'll start with that and then go into our opening prayer. And again, remembering that our rule is peppered with scripture passages, and especially in the beginning with the letter, the exhortation from St. Francis himself to the brothers and sisters from over 800 years ago. So, all who love the Lord with their whole heart, with their whole soul and mind, with all their strength and love, their neighbors as themselves, and hate their bodies with their vices and sins, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and produce worthy fruits of penance. Oh, how happy and blessed are these men and women when they do these things and persevere in doing them, because the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon them, and he will make his home and dwelling among them. And they are the sons of the Heavenly Father, whose work they do, and they are the spouses, brothers, and mothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are spouses when, by the Holy Spirit, the faithful soul is united with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are brothers to him when we fulfill the will of the Father who is in heaven. We are mothers when we carry him in our hearts and body through divine love and a pure and sincere conscience. We give birth to him through a holy life, which must give light to others by example. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Most high, glorious God, come before you. In the name of St. Francis of Assisi, we ask, Lord, that you continue to pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts, our minds, our souls, so that through the charism of the Franciscan spirituality, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we may know what is our calling, have the courage and ability through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. All righty. So, for those of you who were not with us last night, quick recap. We started talking about why we're here, and specifically that we are going to be looking at the rule of the secular Franciscan. As I had said to you, there's a lot of ways to look at it. The way I started is based on my own background. I wanted us to understand, first and foremost, what the secular Franciscans are in the eyes of the hierarchical church. So we looked at a couple of canons from canon law and saw that we are an association of the Christian, and we recognize that that is an order in the Catholic Church. It is not simply a social gathering of folks who, like any little saint sitting in their bird bath. We come together as an order in the church. And what we wrapped up with last night, if you remember, is that as an order, we have been attached as a third order to a spirituality. And it is through that connection that the church, the ecclesia, the hierarchical organization that Christ established on St. Peter in Matthew's gospel. Upon you, Peter, Petros, stone, I will build church. He says, my church that we serve is not Marie's church, Jim's church. Peter, I will build my church upon you, Petros, and not even the gates of hell will stand against it. It is that authority that recognizes, confirms, establishes secular Franciscan order. And in 1978, descendant of Peter, Pope Paul, the rule that we are talking about today. And in the last bit that I shared last night, I talked about how in our role as an order, we have a mission, a specific obligation, responsibility as secular Franciscan. For brother and I, we have a specific duty, responsibility as consecrated members of the First Order, Capuchins, the Third Order, Regular. But you all have your own mission specific to your state as laity in the secular world. And we're going to talk about that today. In this first hour, we're going to talk about your individual responsibility and call. And then this evening, we're going to talk about the fraternal obligation and call. So we're going to go from the big, general, we're bringing it down now to the individual, and then we're going to take it to the fraternal. Okay? So that's where we're going to kind of go here. So for those of you who weren't here last night, you missed so much, but that at least gives you a little of the cliff notes. So we talked about a rule. So what is a rule? In a religious perspective, we talked last night, a rule was a canon, something to measure ourselves against. How should I be as a follower of Christ? Well, I measure myself against that. And if I say, wow, I'm doing good because I'm serving the Lord, or wow, I'm doing poorly because I'm serving myself. A rule from the religious perspective is basically a way of life. Now, you should all be sitting there saying, wow, that seems a little familiar. Because we just talked about in Mass at the homily, the way. And it is on that way, how we live our lives, that we hope to encounter, experience, and project. So, when we talk about a rule, we're talking about a way of life. And as we know from Scripture, from John's Gospel, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Those three are so essential to understanding any type of a religious rule. It is grounded in Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And for St. Francis of Assisi, and this was so fundamental, because, and I share this in my own fraternity, the Porciuncula fraternity, St. Francis was not a theologian. St. Francis was not a theologian. It is not an oxymoron to put the words Franciscan and theology together. As Franciscans, you might occasionally get somebody who, might wear a white habit, and like a certain saint who goes by the name Dominic, and might look down a little bit with the thought of, well, we have Dominican theology. Or you might run across a priest wearing a tie and a sport coat who's a part of the Jesuits, who might say, well, we have Ignatian theology, Jesuit theology, and they all do. We don't take a back seat to anybody. We have wonderful theologians from the Greek words theo, God, ology, the study of, who have taught, who have written on the study of God, the head stuff. St. Bonaventure, Blessed John Duns Scotus, brilliant, brilliant theologians, many more throughout the history of the church. He wasn't one of them. Francis was not a theologian. Francis was a spiritualist. And it's not an accident that when the First Order, sorry brother, you guys were all struggling with each other over the history, that you see the OFMs in some of their reforms called themselves the strict observance of the rule. And they called themselves, because Francis was a spiritualist. He didn't think about God. Now, yes, he did think about God. But when you read his writings, now that's a dangerous thing, because we live in a world now where feelings have run amok, where feelings become a standard for truth. Well, I feel that women are better than men, so therefore all men are pigs. Okay? Not all men are pigs. I'm not saying some of us aren't, but not all are. And just because you feel that does not make that true. I feel that I should be able to drive in the left-hand lane on highways. There are three lanes. I have freedom to choose whatever lane I want to, and if you don't like it, well, that's too bad. No, you may feel that, but that ain't the law. The law is stay right except to pass. So get out of my left-hand lane, especially if you're driving much slower than everybody going around you.
Amen.
So what we need to recognize, when Francis embraced, he did it first and foremost in humility. And he did it, now if you get five Franciscans together and say to them, what was the moment of conversion for St. Francis? Well, we will talk about in a few moments, the metanoia moment, that moment of conversion. Five Franciscans will give you minimal 12 moments. Are they wrong? Some of them probably are, but what's important to recognize is that it is not a moment. Francis went through a process, and we talked a little bit about this last night. He began closing doors before he finally opened the door. I don't doubt there are some people who are born in life and at a young age know, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But I would say for the most part, not all of us are there. And I can tell you, I'm not. I was a later vocation. It took me a long time to get here. And I'm still trying to figure out where he is. What Francis did is he went through a series of closing doors. I'm going to be a big old merchant like my dad. Make money. Cloth merchant in Assisi. Nah, that's not it. Close that door. I'm going to be a knight in shining armor. I want to be like the royalty, but since my mom and dad weren't king or queen, I'll do it by becoming a knight. I got my butt kicked. That door's closed. I'm going to go be a hermit and just say the heck with everybody and try to figure out things. Nah, much like the mafia. Kept dragging him back in. Come on back into Assisi, into the town. He goes through a series of closing doors before he finally, in that powerful encounter with the gospel, Matthew's gospel, chapter 10, in a mass in the Porciuncula, heard these words of Christ. Go out into the world as he sent his apostles. Take nothing with you, but proclaim the gospel. Trust in what's out there and preach the good news. And he jumped up in the middle of mass, should be happy that I wasn't celebrating that mass, and said, this is what I seek. This is what I desire. This is what I want with all my heart. But he couldn't get to that point till he closed these other doors. So when we talk about St. Francis going through this process, following his heart, he was not an idiot. He could read some. His writings aren't that clear at times in the original Latin. So we know that he wasn't a scholar. He didn't have to be a scholar 800 years. But he wasn't that theologian. But he was a spiritualist. And he sought, and he sought, and he sought the wise counsel of others. Most profoundly throughout his journey, our Blessed Lady Claire. As we talk about St. Francis, what is the ultimate heart of his, I told you that Christian Faithful, associations of Christian Faithful have a mission given them by the church. I told you that each of us, through our baptism, have been grafted to the gospel mission. So what was the mission of St. Francis? It wasn't to form an order. It wasn't to form three orders. It wasn't to, in and of itself, convert sinners. It was simply this, to walk in the footsteps of Christ. I have celebrated Mass at the tomb of St. Francis of Assisi a couple times, and I will tell you this, I heard movement in there. The time I heard movement was him turning over in his grave every time one of us calls ourselves a Franciscan. Why? Because he doesn't want us calling ourselves Franciscans. He wants us calling ourselves Christian. We follow Christ. St. Paul has this understanding when he writes, doesn't matter if it was Paul who preached to you, or Apollos who preached to you, or Timothy or Titus who preached to you. What they preached was Christ. So you don't belong to Paul or Apollos or Timothy. You belong to Christ because Christ paid an incredible price. His body, blood, soul, and divinity offered on the cross and around there. Some of you were sitting there going, ooh, this is going to be good. But I do have a pretty good feeling that he would much rather us preface ourselves as Christian before we say Francis. You can keep signing your name Franciscans, but to recognize that without Christ, Francis. And just one thing real quick, not to knock any brothers and sisters of other faith traditions, but we've got to recognize something very important here. If you run across people, if you have friends who say, oh yes, I'm a Lutheran Franciscan. I'm an Episcopalian Franciscan. I've never heard of a Baptist Franciscan. Or I'm just a spiritual Franciscan. No, they're not. Because at the very heart of Francis following in the footsteps of Christ was his humble obedience to the Lord Pope from the very beginning of his walk till the end. And the reason why we follow his words and examples today, over 800 years down the road, is because he was loyal to the church. There were just powerful, charismatic personalities in other groups, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, these heretical groups who were also calling for radical way of life to serve the gospel, to follow Jesus, but they were cutting out the church. Therefore, if somebody wishes to follow in the footsteps of Francis, following in the footsteps of Christ, you cannot do it without being grounded in the church established, not only statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but Peter's willingness to step up and say something that was unheard of. The courage of Peter stepping up and saying, I will make this proclamation, while the other apostles are all, who do we say you are? I don't know, somebody say something, somebody else raise your hand. So it's important for us to recognize that we are grounded, humble, not just because Francis was humble, not my will, Father, but your will be. So that's fundamental for us to recognize as Franciscans. We heard in the first readings that we were talking about, live in penance. Now, penance has come to know or be known these days as simply sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Just went through Lent, 40 days of sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. We have lost the understanding of truly what sacrifice should be. We simply see it as an inconvenience, a miserable time. And too often we live it that way. I preach in my parish about the second week of Lent. You gave up chocolate, and for the last 12 days you've been going, I can't wait for this to be over so I can get a chocolate. Pick up a Hershey bar on the way home and shut up. Gentlemen, if you say, I'm going to give up beer for Lent, and as March Madness rolled around, this would be so much easier to watch if I had a beer in my hand. Shut up and get a beer and drink it. Amen. Because the purpose, exactly. The purpose of sacrifice is not for sacrifice's sake. The purpose of sacrifice is for the glory of God. And so when we make a sacrifice and offer it up to God, we do it in a three-letter word. And if we live in that three-letter word, we're going to be a lot less likely to use four-letter words. And that three-letter word is J-O-Y. Okay, so we're talking for a moment about that here. We are called as Franciscans to witness to our faith. We have made a commitment to do that. We talk about evangelizing part of our vocation. We talk about our gospel side. We talk about in the cover of our rule, from gospel to life and life back to gospel. What we are talking about is witnessing to the truth, proclaiming the truth. And as you've all heard said, although he never actually said it this way, but this way it fits better on a bumper sticker, you are to preach the gospel always and only when necessary use words. Our lives should preach the gospel. We should be a witness to the gospel. I met a cousin of mine who I had not seen for, I don't know, 15, 20 years almost. She actually was at one of my community's parishes in Northern Virginia. And I went out there after a friar to visit with her. Several of us friars were coming out. Not to visit with her, but for the Holy Week. And she said, oh, well, I'll look for you. I said, well, yeah, I'll be one of the ones to have it. And there were, I don't know, five or six of us. And she had said without a doubt, well, I could pick you out easily because you look like Uncle Bill, my dad. Minus the ponytail, never would have a beard either, but that's all another story. And when she came up to me, I looked at her and I said, wow, there's Aunt Mark. We both age to the point that we look like our parents. She could recognize in me that I was the son of Bill Harris. I could recognize in her she was the daughter of Margie Mindel. When people look at you, do they say, oh, I know who you are. You're a daughter of the Father. You're a son of the Father. You are a brother or sister of Christ because I see Christ in you. Do they say that about your Franciscan vocation? I mean, I might have a little bit of an edge here because I'm walking around in a full-length dress and a white cord around my waist. So although people think I look a little more like Friar Tuck than St. Francis, nonetheless, there is at least an external that helps them. However, when I'm wearing priest vestments, they don't realize that I'm a Franciscan as opposed to a diocesan priest until they hear me talk, engage with me, witness to how I do the work that I do. It's not just the work I do, it is how I do the work I do. Is that evident in how you do? Because all of us are called to witness to our faith. We have chosen in freedom to witness as Franciscan, which means we walk in the footsteps of Christ, embracing our crosses each day, and shining in the glory of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And if we don't, then we need to work a little bit on how we live our calling as Franciscans. All right. Part of the reason why I became a Franciscan friar is because my grandmother, my mother's mother, was a secular Franciscan. Now, quite honestly, I didn't know her very well. And I'm not going to lie to you. God rest your soul, Grandma. She can be a little nasty at times. A little cantankerous, if you will. However, one of the elements of her life was that we always had, as far back as I can remember, St. Anthony's Messenger magazine in our home. Something as simple as that became a seed that led to me discerning my vocation, trying to find which door to open after closing many doors to serve God as He would like me to serve Him, but doable, the grace of God. So how you witness impacts beyond ways you can ever imagine. My grandmother died while I was still in grade school, and yet my vocation is tied to her life. So you never know how that's going to pop out. Vatican II. Talked a little bit about canon law last night. Vatican II issued 16 documents. It was an ecumenical council 50 years ago. Its purpose was different than some of the other ecumenical councils. It really didn't bring us any new teaching. Vatican II was a renewal ecumenical council, not a new ecumenical council. And so what it did is it looked at the teachings of the church and it re-articulated them, restated them in a way that would fit so appropriately for our time here and now. That's why we talked a little bit last night about how this rule has gone through a couple of stages, four major. Well, that's true not only about your rule, but also about the TOR rule approved in 82, the latest version we have, as well as the first order rules. I mean, the original rule of Francis, dating back to 1209, said friars should not ride horses. I can proudly tell you, as a friar, I have followed that to the letter of the law. So I must be a wonderfully holy friar. And so perhaps an updating of that rule might be, friars should not be driving around in blinged out top of the line Escalades when a simple Chevy will get us there. It is recognizing that the idea, the concept, the understanding may need to be updated in how we say it, but that doesn't change the truth and foundation that Christ presents to us through an evangelical life. So in Vatican II, through two particular documents, we see a transition on things. The two in particular that I want to talk about is, first of all, starting for the religious orders throughout the world. And they talked about everything. There's a document on the bishops, Christus Dominus. There's a couple of documents on priesthood, including formation of priests. There's documents on all sorts of things. The church in general, Gaudium et Spes, hope and joy, and how do we go forward in the world? Well, for religious orders, the document was called Perfecte Caritatis. and it called again for a renewal and an understanding of religious life, consecrated life in the religious orders. For the laity, there was also a document. Document that came out, both of these came out in 65, so after the council was going for a little bit, and they were stated so that it would challenge laity to own their vocation. It ain't a spectator sport. That's why, if you notice during Mass, I kept talking about us praying the Mass. It's not Father's Mass. I don't say Mass. We pray Mass. The Lord be with you.
I'm not with you.
It is a conversation, and God with us. And for the laity, the doctrine was apostolicum crucitatum, and it called the laity to own their vocation, not to simply sit there and be docilely told what to do. The worst phrase ever in the foundation of growth in our Catholic Church is, because Father said so. Our first reading from Mass had one of the most powerful phrases. As the apostles are speaking about the proclamation of the gospel and how it's changing hearts, it says, even priests are becoming faithful. Hallelujah! We all need to own our own vocation. I want to read two sections from Vatican II to help kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. We're going to go with the first one of Perfecte Caritatis for the religious orders and what the call was there that led to the rewriting of the TOR rule, and it also was taken up by the Association of the Faithfuls in reevaluating and restating their rules. The adaptation and renewal of the religious life includes both the constant return to the sources of all Christian life and to the original spirit of the institutes, and their adaptation to the changed conditions of our time. This renewal under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that wind, that breath blowing constantly, and the guidance of the church must be advanced according to the following principles. Since the ultimate norm of the religious life is the following of Christ, set forth in the Gospels, let this be held by all institutions as the highest rule. Francis goes, brazen young pup that he was, to the Lateran Council, to the Pope. Says, I want your permission to live this holy life. Pope says, what's your rule? Francis, without missing a beat, says, the gospel. The Pope goes, yeah. All right, hang on a second, Francis. Cardinals, let's gather over in the corner here, okay? Yeah. No, he doesn't have a written rule. Yeah, no, I heard him too. I can't believe he said that. Doesn't have a written rule. So, why don't you go tell him that he can't live the gospel? Well, because Jesus Christ would drive me dead right now if I said that. Okay, well then let's tell him to put something on paper that's a little more meaty than just follow the gospel. Okay, everyone on? Okay, on three we break. One, two, three. Break. Okay, Frankie, here's the situation. We're giving you a verbal approval that you guys can still hang out and do your thing. However, let's put pen to paper and write out a couple of things that you guys are going to do to make sure you stay on this path. Because you're saying, I always want to be loyal to the Lord Pope. But you've got 11 guys with you, and I'm not sure all of them are on board 100%. Because you ain't going to be here always. And we need something a little more solid for their sake to help them stay on the path. But it always has to be grounded in the gospel. Because that is, secondly, B, it redounds to the good of the church that institutes have their own particular characteristics work. It's not enough just to sit and talk about, yeah, it's good to be a Franciscan. We have to do something about being a Franciscan. Therefore, let their founder's spirit and special aims they set before them, as well as their sound traditions, all of which make up the patrimony of each institute, be faithfully held in honor. So what's the translation of this? We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There was a time and a need for renewal. And in that renewal, you make sure that rock-solid foundation remains, and you build upon it. You don't level everything and say, oh, I've got a better idea than the gospel. It goes back to the gospel, and it goes back to the patrimony of the founders. And for all of us here, the founder is St. Francis of Assisi. Our unique combination here is also we have some patron saints like St. Elizabeth of Hungary and St. Louis of France, who embraced that foundation and built a wonderful second level. And each one of us have had a role in adding to that structure since we professed. So now let's look a little bit at that laity. Apostolicum actausitatum. They, the laity, exercise the apostolate in fact by their activities directed to the evangelization and sanctification to be made holy of humanity and to the penetrating and perfecting of the temporal order through the spirit of the gospel. Remember we said perfecting to be brought, so you are bringing to completion the gospel in the world today. In this way, their temporal activity, your everyday activity, openly bears witness to Christ and promotes the salvation of humanity. Since the laity, in accordance with their state of life, live in the midst of the world and its concerns, they are called by God to exercise their apostolate in the world like leaven with the ardor of the Spirit of Christ. I said this before in my parish. My parishioners, and some of them do, believe it or not, enjoy my homilies. They have to be the legs that walk it out into their workplace, their homes, their neighborhoods, so that when somebody says, oh, this world sucks, where's your God? They can then say, well, come to my church and be uplifted, because I'm not necessarily going to be welcomed into their workplaces, their schools, or their neighbor's house. I mean, I can go and hang out and kind of, you know, hello, can I come in? But generally, I'll have law enforcement called on me. You all need to be the hands that reach out to them and invite them into our church, the Church of Christ. You do it by witnessing to your faith, especially in how you live your lives. We had a question in our community a number of years ago as we were talking about vocations, that it seemed like the majority of our vocations were looking at priesthood and not the vocation of being a lay brother in our community. And the question came up, well, why? Is it because priests get more money? No. Is it because we drive better cars? No. What might it be? Well, part of it is because we're seen very often more than the brothers are because of our ministry, celebrating Mass out in the public eye. But a big part of it was, too, what kind of witness was a religious brother showing to the world? If he's walking around singing the praises of God, gee, I'd like to be like him. I wonder what he's got that I don't. Or if they're walking around mopey and miserable, why the hell would I want to be a brother like him? And that goes with priests as well. That goes with any vocation that's out there. And it goes with the secular Franciscan. Why don't we have more people in the formation in our fraternity? Take a second, step outside of your fraternity while you're still in the fraternity. Look at yourself, look at your other members and say, is that a happy looking group or do they look awfully pissed off? Do I have to be a secular Franciscan? We have a meeting every third Monday at 10 o'clock. Come join us, we proclaim the gospel. We love our Lord Jesus. Join us. How do we live our lives? What are we witnessing to? That's a powerful challenge that all of us need to hear. In your rule, paragraph number 4, the rule and life of the secular Franciscans is this. This is your measurement. This is your standard. It is to observe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by following the example of St. Francis of Assisi, who made Christ the inspiration and the center of his life with God. And how are you doing compared to that? I want you to think about a little bit this weekend. And don't think about it to self-flagellate yourself. Oh, I am terrible. I'm tired of sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. Eat a Hershey bar, drink a beer, lighten up. Sacrifice for the sake of saying, doggone it, I did miss that mark. I have been really in a bad mood the last 2 months because of X, Y, or Z. And I'm tired of doing that. It does no honor to God. It's not getting me anything. The 10-year-old who comes in and confesses, Father, got into a fight with my parents. I get into a fight with my parents all the time because I don't do my chore. I don't take out the garbage. All right, let me ask you a couple quick questions here. Do you eventually take out the garbage? Yes. All right, here's the solution to your thing. Take out the damn garbage the second they ask. You're going to do it anyways. You don't do it. They get angry. You get angry. They get angrier. You get angrier. Arrgh, go get the garbage now. Okay, happy? The garbage is out. No, nobody's happy. Whereas if you just took out the doggone garbage, or let's blow their mind. The garbage goes out on Friday. When your little happy butt comes off the bus, go get the garbage can and bring it to the street before you lock yourself into your 12 hours of video game. And when your parents come up and say, did you take out the garbage yet? Right out there, Mom. Ruin their fun, because they won't be able to yell at you then. Who made Christ the inspiration and the center of his life with God. So I told you that joy should be at the heart of our callings. I want to touch on a couple quick things here about joy. I'm not going to go into the traditional story that St. Francis gave and the little flowers of St. Francis defining joy. The very masochistic, dark explanation of joy. The concept behind it was that if you are suffering, you should be joyful because Jesus suffered, so you're sharing like two ticks on the same dog. There is a truth in that. If we can joyfully face our challenges, redemptive suffering is. But I want to talk about from our rule on a couple of points. Paragraph number 19 talks about being messengers of perfect joy in every circumstance. They should strive to bring joy and hope to others. This isn't just a, okay, on Sunday at the meeting, I'll be joyful, and then I'm going to go home and beat up my spouse. I say often to parishioners, when you watch them after Mass, we have just all gathered together to receive the Holy Eucharist, a common union we call communion, where we receive the body and blood of Christ, and we become Christ. One body, one blood, one people of God. And before the final blessing is given, a third of the church is beating feet out the doors, and you're cutting each other off in the parking lot, threatening to turn each other into speed bumps. Why? You can't buy beer in many counties until after one. What the hell is your rush? What are you witnessing to? You think the Baptists, the Methodist, the Jew, the Eastern spiritualist, the pagan who has no faith, walking down the sidewalk in front of your parish is going to say, wow, that's a group I'd like to join. Looks like somebody just threw a bucket of chum into a shark tank. My own father, God rest his soul. I celebrated a Mass. We had somebody here from Queen of Peace in Ocala. Father O'Donnell, I had or Doherty. I had Mass up there after I was ordained because my parents lived up there for some time. After celebrating Mass, I'm waving to the people as I go. That's one of the most convoluted parking lots I've ever seen, one ways and everything else, but nonetheless. And I'm not going to shock you, but we're in Florida. It's a bunch of old people in that parish, okay?
No.
So, really? I get in the car with them because I'm driving, and trying to pull out from the parking space into the lane is pretty razor thin because it's not very wide. And you got people coming and old people walking across. And you know, my dad's sitting there going, you know. Dad, it doesn't look good if Father turns a parishioner into a speed bump, okay? Close your eyes. Just relax. What are we thinking? How are we living? Are we following our true heart dedicated to Christ, feeling of love for our brothers and sisters? Or are we following a feeling of anger, frustration, entitlement? I don't know. I honestly put that forward when I asked that. And then generally, only about a fifth of the church leaves early at that Mass until the next week. And we're back to the third of them leaving early. Paragraph 10, I'm jumping around some of these paragraphs. The rule says, being secular, member of the laity, let them faithfully fulfill their duties proper to their various circumstances of life. Father, I want to follow St. Francis, who would for 3 days go on hermitages up in Laverna. Okay, well, that sounds interesting. Tell me a little bit. Well, I've got 12 kids and two jobs, and okay. How do you plan on doing it? Well, I'm just going to leave it all because I want to follow Jesus in the footsteps of St. Francis. That's not your calling. Your calling is in your particular situation. How do I bring Christ? Let them faithfully fulfill the duties proper to their various circumstances of life. Let them also follow the poor and crucified Christ, witness to him even in difficulties and persecution. And let's talk a couple things here and wrap this up because I don't want to go too. When we talk about secular, what do we mean of that? The origin of that word is so misunderstood. We almost think that it is antithetical to religious. Got religious, good. Secular, bad. Secular is against the church. The original meaning of those words comes from simply stating what is the origin of something in the world. A chair at a podium was built by monks who have a ministry of carpentry. Then this is a religious podium. It came from a religious source. If it was bought at Ethan Allen, made in their factory in New Jersey, it is a secular podium. It came from a secular. There are so many things that were brought into existence by the church that we don't even understand. The most shocking for some people would be the university system. Around 1000 AD into 1100 AD, you see the rise of the first universities in Bologna and Paris. And these were all founded by the church. The teachers were clergymen. St. Thomas of Aquinas and his more famous contemporary, St. Bonaventure, were professors at Paris. Universities originally were religious. And even the secular universities today owe their existence to the foundation laid by the God forbid you ever say that on a liberal, secular university these days. So two quick things about secular. From Article 6, Paragraph 6 of the rule. Therefore, they should go forth as witnesses and instruments of her mission, the church's mission, among all people, proclaiming Christ by their life and words. And 7, and we're going to talk about this in our next session. Human frailty makes it necessary that this conversion for the individual who is going to proclaim the gospel, this conversion be carried out daily. I used the word earlier, Greek word metanoia. Metanoia means a religious thing today, but it was a secular word. The secular word meant to get back on track to hit the mark. Husband and wife, 3,000 years ago, traveling through Mesopotamia, going down the road, can go left or can go right. He decides to go left, and after about an hour of not finding the in-laws, the wife, in a typical loving and supportive fashion, says, "You should have gone right. You should have gone right. Why don't you stop and ask this yak salesman? Should have gone right." What he did is he took the wrong path. He missed the mark. He missed the turn. That word in Greek is hamartia. We see that word in Scripture in the New Testament. It is translated as, so the religious meaning of hamartia now, its original meaning was to turn off the path, to miss the turn, to miss what you were aiming at. And my brothers and sisters, I'm not the big let's love all creatures. Sin became, hamartia became known as sin because God does have a way, a path for us to be on. And when we turn and go our own way, we miss the mark. When we get our head together, when the stubborn old husband finally says, okay, wifey, let's turn around and get back to that original crossroads and go to the right, that is metanoia. To get back on track, to get back on the right path, to hit the target. That's what we call from the Latin conversio and English conversion. Again, brother, no offense, first order sitting in here, but this is for the third order folk. Our common charism is constant. It is not once for all, one and done. We celebrate anniversaries of profession because we recommit ourselves. An ordination doesn't make a priesthood, it makes a priest. I've got to get up each day and recommit myself to my vows. A wedding does not make a marriage, it makes a married couple. If you don't wake up each day and at some level say, I do, then your marriage crumbles. And if you don't recall and remember and embrace the foundation of every sacrament, be ordination or marriage, is Christ. And you don't say, I do to Christ in your marriage, your marriage will crumble. So it will crumble. Metanoia is the constant GPS little voice saying, readjusting route. Because we have the tendency to drift. And if we are grounded in the Word of God, we only drift a little. And coming back isn't that hard. If we are grounded in our own arrogance.
That hurt. Oh, he's hitting it with his phone.
It's a long way to the top if you want to rock and roll. It's a long way to get back on Christ's path if we aren't rooted in Christ. So we're going to talk a little bit about metanoia, and then how does that play out then in our commitment to our fraternities, in our fraternities' commitments to our families, and our region, and our national, and our Franciscan brothers and sisters throughout the world. We are not a rock, we are not an island. We are a people of God. We are Christ, we are redeemed, we stand together, we are strong. That's our gospel message, and doggone it, if this world doesn't need to hear it, and see it, and know it, and we're the shock troops. So that's our vocation.
I'm sneezing. I wonder what's up.
I ain't going to.
But I'm going for a walk.
Oh, no.
I don't know. Yeah, it's on. Okay. The one thing that we have now is joy is the heart of our vocation, no matter what. we have four different things that you can choose now.